Well, just if you turn in your Bibles, please, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I just want to read a couple of verses, very familiar gospel verses from this chapter. And while you're looking up the place, could I thank Mr. Porter for the opportunity to come and to bring a word of testimony of what the Lord has done for me and how he has saved me. John chapter 3, and we're going to read just from the verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I was born into a family where both Christians, where both parents professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved by God's grace. Mum, early in life, through the faithful instruction of a Sunday school teacher, and Dad at a mission that was run by the Faith Mission in the 90s and held in our land out in Ballyrae. There certainly is a great blessing to be born in a Christian home, to be born into a family where God is known and God is respected. And there's also a great blessing of being in a church where there is a faithful preaching and proclamation of the gospel. And during my early years, that was not the case for our family. We were not attending a church where the gospel was faithfully proclaimed. In fact, we would have been attending a church where the gospel was rarely, if ever, mentioned, and where it was just a form of going through the motions week in and week out. However, in mercy, God would deal, and in mercy, God would move, and he brought our family then under the sound preaching and faithful ministry of the gospel. While my sister was in primary school, her classroom assistant had mentioned of children's meetings that were being run near her house, and that was out at Tresna, not too far from here again. And out in Tresna, there were children's meetings run week by week, run under the Children's Crusade of Bethel Free Presbyterian Church. And Mrs. Arlene Gray was there, the faithful child evangelist. And as we attended those meetings week by week, the message of the gospel, the message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, was so faithfully and simply presented to us. And at those meetings, as is still the case today, memory verses were given week by week. And you would go home and you would learn the scriptures. And how good and important it is for us all to learn the word of God. The Bible reminds us that thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And God's word is indeed powerful. And it was really through one of those memory verses in particular, one that we read just a moment or two ago there in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as a very young child of only 4 years of age, through repeating that verse, through learning the truths in those children's meetings of what that verse means, this verse indeed has been described as the gospel in a nutshell. And how true that is. For here we have the great picture of God's gift of love, that he should send his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for this sinful world, that whosoever, and no doubt as was faithfully explained in that meeting, that whosoever means you, means me, as we would trust in him, believe in him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And as a young child realizing that God had sent his Son into this world, realizing that to not believe in him, to not put my faith and trust in Christ, it was to perish. But yet there was life, great life, eternal life found in Christ. And seeing me as a sinner, realizing, you know, that I'd been born into this world in sin, as every one of us have been, as the Bible makes so clear to us that we're all born in sin, that we have all sinned and broken God's law. And realizing that only Christ could save, that only Christ could forgive, I put my faith and trust in him and asked him to save my soul. As we were really, after we had picked up my sister from school one day, we were sitting in the car just at home, about to get out, and I mentioned to Mum, "Mum, I want to be saved." And she was able to point me to the Saviour and called upon Him there on that day for my soul's salvation. And in childlike faith, He saved me. As I came to Him, He plucked me as a brand from the burning. Oh, being born into a family where my parents were saved did not save me. Being christened as a child did not save me. Indeed, no, nothing that I had done, nothing that I could ever do would save me. But God in love, He plucked me and saved my precious, never dying soul. And I wonder today as you're gathered here, what are you trusting in for your soul's salvation? What are you putting your faith in today? Are you looking to a christening? Are you looking to a baptism? Are you looking to a profession of a parent or a grandparent? Are you looking to church membership? Well, the Bible makes it so clear to us that none of these things can save our precious souls. Salvation is through Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ said while He was on this earth, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Or you can be saved today and you can know salvation by coming to Christ alone. Shortly after I was saved, and as we continued to attend those children's meetings in Tresna, the parents made the decision really to leave the church we were in at the time and to move and to come to Bethel and to join there, where we have sat under the faithful ministry of the gospel ever since. And you know, it's so important that if you're saved, if you have trusted in Christ, that you are somewhere where you're faithfully hearing the word of God preached. To sit under a minister who perhaps himself is not saved, to sit under vain repetitions is not what the Christian ought to do. We ought to want to be in the place where God is honored, where God is glorified and worshipped, and where we seek to follow after Him. We continued then on through life as progression goes. As was mentioned, we live out at Ballyray. We live on a farm there. And you know, as you go around the farm and you see, you're reminded so often of the great creation that God has made, and of all His mighty power, and of all His great glory. And that's a wonderful thing we have in Fermanagh, in the countryside in general, to see God's power on display all around about us. Going up then, we attended Temple Primary School. There was a general Christian ethos, and we continued to go, and all was fine. And we went on to Petora for secondary school. And as things often go, as you get older, things sometimes get harder. And there are more questions asked, and other people have different views as you go through life. And it is sad to say that many times I've failed the Lord in my life as a whole. But the truth is that He has never failed me. We can say with the psalmist, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." God was good, and He gave me Christian friends, and He gave me opportunities to serve Him in the school scripture union. And particularly in sixth form, he gave me a close group of friends who would pray together and who would seek to glorify God in the school there. And coming to the end of school, decisions, of course, are to be made, naturally, as to where to go and what to do with what lies ahead. And there was much prayer committed to it, and certain doors had been closed, and I had intended to go and study biology. I had really enjoyed it in school. It was one of my favourite subjects, I suppose, going through GCSE and A-level. But it was not to be. I'd applied to biology, and that door was closed, as I just missed out on getting into that subject. But you know, the Lord even had His hand upon that, because as I talked to people who did study biology, I can guarantee you I would have absolutely hated it. I'd have probably had to drop out or something like that. It did not sound as fun at uni as it sounded at school. But the Lord did open a door. And through His mercy, He opened the door to go and study geography up at Queen's. And the Lord was good, and we don't know exactly what the future holds. And there's many things that I've learnt through that have been great to practically apply to the scriptures. We live in days when much is in question about creation, and much is questioned about all that God has done. And even having that knowledge, no doubt, will be to His glory. And after uni finished up, there was where to work, what to do after that. And again, I have to say that the Lord was good. The Lord was faithful, and He opened the door. I give thanks unto him that he opened that door of employment as a business consultant at Deloitte. And if you're not sure what that entails, well, I can guarantee you I didn't have a clue when I applied. And some days I still wonder what on earth a business consultant is and what we do. But we go in and we give businesses assistance with their strategy and problems and whatever comes up. But the Lord has been good because I studied geography. That has nothing to do with business. I suppose I knew business from growing up on the farm. We would have, of course, run our own business as such. But there's been a lot to learn. And I can only give thanks to God for opening up the door. Because I can say it was certainly nothing of me or that I could ever have done. And through all my life, I can testify to this fact. While I've failed, while there have been troubles, there have been trials, there's been grandparents who've passed away, there's been different things just have happened that have saddened and have troubled and tried. But through it all, the Lord has been so, so faithful. He's never forsaken. He's never given up on me. While there's been occasions that I've failed, he is true and faithful to the end. The hymn writer says, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days, before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When Job was in the midst of all his troubles and trials of life, he could say, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And I wonder, just as I close this short word of testimony this afternoon, can you say with Job that Christ's your Redeemer? Can you say that he is yours personally? It's not just a sort of a faith or a religion, a going through the motions week to week. But are you ready for that day when he shall stand upon the earth? Stand in judgment. Are you ready for that day? Will you be in God's heaven for all eternity? Or will you be lost in hell? Oh, trust in him and come today to the Savior. Thank you.
Returning to the book of Isaiah chapter 1, and we're beginning our reading at the verse number 10 of the chapter. Let us hear God's precious word as we read it together today. Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fair beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. When ye come to appear before me, you have required this at your hand to tread my courts. Bring no more vain abominations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the callings of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, for I am weary to bear them. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. We'll end our reading there, verse number 20. Let us bow together, please, just in a brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence with us already here this afternoon. The singing of thy praises and the word of testimony. Do bless our brother who's testified of thy saving and keeping grace in his life, and bless him and lead him along with yourself, and use him, Lord, for thine honor and for thy glory. And Father, our prayer is for each and every one in this gathering here today, that they too would be able to testify that the Lord is good and of thy salvation. Bless us now, we pray, as we come to thy word. Do quicken us by the mighty power of God, the Holy Spirit. Bless thy word, Lord, to the blessing and encouragement of every Christian in this meeting. Lead thy people on with thyself through these gospel meetings. May it be a time of great blessing and encouragement to the saint of God. And Lord, for any with us today who do not the Lord as Savior, speak to them even today, and they come to know him and to trust him, whom to know is life eternal. Undertake now, I pray, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Be mouth, matter, and wisdom unto us in the preaching of thy word. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Our text for today is verse number 18 of Isaiah chapter number 1. I'll read that verse with you again. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as stone. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." As you and I go throughout life, we receive many different types or kinds of invitations. Perhaps it's an invitation to a birthday party, maybe an invitation to a wedding, have you occasionally a wedding, or some other civic function in our community. Maybe it's an invitation to a church meeting, or maybe an invitation to a gospel mission. Perhaps there's someone here this afternoon, and you're here because you've been invited by a friend or by a loved one to come to the meeting today. And it's good that you've responded to that invitation. Indeed, it is good that someone has invited you along. I would encourage all in the meeting this afternoon to do all you can to invite and to encourage others in under the sound of God's word over these 2 weeks of mission. Well, here in our text today in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we have the greatest invitation that anyone can ever receive in this life, because here we have God's great invitation to sinners to come to him and to partake of his so great salvation. The verse says, the Lord is speaking, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And here by Isaiah the prophet, we see how God is speaking here. And he speaks these words to ancient Israel some 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And by these words, Israel were being called back to God. Israel will be called away from sin. They were being called to repentance. For ancient Israel had sinned and had rebelled against the Lord. Yet in spite of this, God did not forget about them. He did not forget about Israel. Rather, he sends his prophet Isaiah, and he sends the prophet with this message, calling Israel back to the Lord, calling Israel to seek the Lord afresh. Well, these words, yes, were spoken many years ago. These words are very important to us because in the gospel they show to us God's amazing offer of salvation to poor and needy sinners. Yes, such words here before us show us how God invites all men, whoever they are, he invites them to come to him for salvation. Indeed, that is part of the reason why Isaiah is known to us as the evangelical prophet. More than any other Old Testament prophet, he spake of Christ. And he spake of God's offer of salvation through Christ. And that very truth is borne out in the words of our text here today in Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse 18. Yes, in this verse here before us, we see God's great invitation to sinners to come to him and to partake of salvation. This opening message of this gospel mission, it is that great invitation to sinners to come to him for salvation that I want us to look at and to consider in the time that is left. Notice first of all here with me the grace of God in this invitation. Notice how the verse begins. The Lord is speaking. He says, "Come now." Just stop there. Come now. Yes, those words, "come now," they show, yes, God's grace, the grace of God whereby he invites poor and needy sinners to enter in to his salvation and to be saved. Indeed, it was said of a former president of the United States of America to those that he loved and respected most that he would say, go on his errand, go on his task. But such is God's love for sinners that his first word to the sinner whom he saves is this, it is come. Indeed, as it is put in our text, it is come now. Yes, such is God's grace that he invites people to be saved. That's the grace of God. He invites people to be saved. Those who have sinned against him, those who have rebelled against him, this was the case here with Israel. Turn back to the beginning of this chapter. Look at what is said about them in verses 4 to 6 of the chapter. Their spiritual condition here was at an all-time low. Notice how they are described in verses 4 and 5 and 6 of the chapter. It says, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint, and from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And you see from the language that is used there in those verses that the spiritual condition here of ancient Israel, it is really likened unto a rotting corpse. Yet to such a people who had turned away from the Lord, a people who have sinned against the Lord, to such a people, God and grace comes in the words of our text, and he says, come now. Such, yes, deserve God's judgment for their sin. Such, yes, deserve God's punishment for their sin, yet God's grace is such that he says, come, come now. He was saying here, come now to me for salvation. He was saying here in this verse, come now to me for deliverance from your sin. He was calling them in grace as he spoke these words to his servant Isaiah many years ago. And likewise in grace, yes, God is one who speaks to sinners. He speaks to sinners like you and like me, and to such he says, come unto me. Come unto me for salvation. Come unto me for deliverance from your sin. Indeed, he says in his word, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And yes, like Israel of old, we too have sinned. The Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible declares there is none righteous, no, not one. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Right there in Psalm number 14. And in the verses 2 and 3, there you have God's verdict upon all mankind. This is what it says there. It says of the Lord, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that had understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is the case with every single one of us by nature. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are condemned already, the Bible says, to eternal punishment and judgment in hell for our sins. Because the Bible declares the wages of sin is death. Yet in spite of our sins, in spite of our sin, need in spite of our own unworthiness, such as the greatness of God's grace, such as the magnitude of God's grace, that he calls you and I to come to him, to repent of our sins, to partake of his salvation, so we might be saved from our sins, delivered from our sins, rescued from the awful ruin and plight of our sins. You think of the words of the Apostle Paul, he could say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abide. Oh, he knew the grace of God in his life, calling him to the Lord for salvation. And it's rightly been said that the religion of the Bible is all of grace, because God's salvation is all of grace from start to finish. You think of John Newton, the famous hymn writer and preacher, before he was saved. He lived a terrible life of sin and shame. Yet in the wonderful grace of God, God spoke to him. God called him to himself for salvation, and God saved him. And by Newton, he heeded that call. He was forgiven his sins. He was saved from a lost eternity in hell. And he was sure of heaven. And his life was dramatically transformed and changed by the grace of God. My such was the effect of God's grace in his life. And John Newton used to often say, the greatest wonder of heaven will be that I will be there. I, the chief of sinners, will be there. Oh, he knew and he had experienced the grace of God in his life. Oh, dear friend, in our meeting this afternoon, let me say this. Whoever you are in this gallery, whatever your background is, whatever your sin is, friend, this afternoon, God in grace, as he speaks through our text, when he says, come now, in grace, yes, he calls you today. He invites you today to come to him and receive his submit salvation. This is the grace of God. He says, come now. Yes, we see here the grace of God in this invitation. But not only do we see the grace of God in this invitation, notice secondly here, notice the mercy of God in this invitation. Notice what the Lord goes on to say in this verse. He says, come now and let us reason together, as saith the Lord. Notice those words, and let us reason together. Despite their sin and their waywardness and their rebellion, such is God's mercy here, that he is actually inviting ancient Israel to come. And to come and to reason with him, the God of heaven. Why was God doing this? In mercy, God was doing this because he wanted ancient Israel to search their own hearts. When he said, come now and let us reason together. He was wanting them to see the absolute folly of their sin. He was wanting them to see the absolute folly of their refusing of his offer of salvation through his son. Hence in mercy, he says, come now and let us reason together. And in like manner, yes, God's mercy is such that he deals with sinners like you and like me in a similar fashion. He says to our hearts today through this great text, he says, come now and let us reason together. Think of that. The God of heaven is speaking. The great I am. One who is altogether holy. One who is eternal. One who is almighty. One who is just in all his dealings with men. Yet he stoops down in grace and in mercy. And he says, come now and let us reason together. Friend, in the meeting this afternoon, if you're still not saved, let me say this with these very words. Yes, God wants you to see the folly of your sin. God wants you to see the folly of your excuses for not coming to Christ for salvation. And as the Lord in mercy reasons again with your heart this afternoon through these words when he says, come now and let us reason together. Stop and think for a moment and ask yourself the question, why have I refused the offer of God's salvation? Why have I not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Perhaps there's one here this afternoon. You say, well, I'm too bad to come. And dear friend, let me say this. No one is too sinful to come to Christ for salvation. Because the Bible speaks of the Lord, and the Lord says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. The Bible describes Christ as the friend of sinners. And perhaps also this afternoon you say, I'm too full of trouble to come. Well, that's all the more reason for you to come to the Lord. For he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Only Christ can give you rest from the awful trouble and the awful burden of your sin. Well, does not the hymn writer say, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. He can lift the burden of sin. Perhaps you're not saved this afternoon. And the reason why, you think you've plenty of time. Can't we have time to get saved some other time, some other month, some other week, some other day, maybe some other year? You think, I've plenty of time to get saved. Maybe your thinking is, I will live my life, I will do as I please, and I've come to the end of my days, and I will have a deathbed repentance. Friend, you have no guarantee of a deathbed repentance. Not one of us have any guarantee. No guarantee whatsoever. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Turn your Bible over to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12. And here we read of a certain man, a rich, well-to-do farmer who had done well in life. But he had no thought of eternity. He's taken up with the physical things, the physical things of life. No thought about his soul. No thought of eternity. And we read about him, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about him and what he said in verses 19 of Luke chapter 12, and then what God said about him and said to him. Then in verse number 19 of Luke chapter 12, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. All he was concerned about was the here and now. But what was God's message? What was God's verdict? Look at the next verse. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall those things be which thou hast provided? That very night he was to be ushered out of this scene of time, out into God's eternity. Friend, that's recorded in the scriptures as a warning. A warning for you and I. Not to put off our salvation to another time. None of us know what a day can bring forth. Unsaved friend, don't presume upon plenty of time for getting saved. The Bible says time is short. Every day in our news, every day in the papers or in media, you hear of people dying suddenly, going out into eternity suddenly, even in the very prime of life. And likewise, friend, understand this afternoon, death can come suddenly for any one of us in this meeting. We could be here today and gone tomorrow. And friend, if death was to come suddenly for you without salvation in your heart and soul, you'll be forever lost. The Bible says, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Oh, don't let the devil or the world or anything fool you into thinking of plenty of time to be saved. The Bible says time is short. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Or perhaps it's the case this afternoon that you're not saved, you've not yet come to the Lord for salvation because you think you're good enough. And again, there's many like that in our world, depending on themselves, depending on their good works, their self-righteousness, and some religious rite or ceremony. Well, such things cannot save your soul. Such things cannot atone for your sin and my sin. The Bible says that we're saved not by works of righteousness that we can ever do. Then understand this, unless you're saved by coming to the Lord for salvation and trusting him alone for salvation, then you'll be judged for your sin and condemned to a lost eternity for your sins. You see, the Bible says, God requireth that which is past. It says, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Good works, self-righteousness, churchianity, whatever the church says, cannot see, cannot atone for our sins. Oh, as you consider God's great mercy in this invitation, see the hopelessness of your sin, see the folly of sin, and the awful folly of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Yes, the grace of God in this invitation, the mercy of God in this invitation. Notice one final thing in our text here today. Notice the promise of God in this invitation. In Isaiah chapter 1, the verse number 18. Look at what the Lord goes on to say. He says, come now, Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a promise here was given. The promise was this, that if Israel repented of their sin, came to the Lord and trusted him for salvation, then God would forgive their sins, God would transform their lives, the Lord would save them. And why, this is the Lord's promise to all who will come to him for salvation. In verse 18, you see here that God describes Israel's sin with the color of scarlet and crimson. He says there in the middle of the verse, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, the prophet here was emphasizing the point that their sin was glaring in the sight of God. It was like a double dyed garment, and the dye of that sin could not be removed by the efforts of man or self or by their own religion. Then this afternoon, let me say that is how all our sin appears before Almighty God. Oh, if you're not saved today, please realize this in this gospel meeting, that your sin is glaring and evil in the eyes of God and in the sight of God. Your heart, your soul, your life is stained by sin. It's like a double dyed garment that is spoken of in our text today. And friend, today realize this, there is nothing that you can do. There's nothing that man can do. There's nothing that the church can do that will deal with your sin, that can blot out your sin and remove the stain of your sin before Almighty God. Nothing. No, the only way that your sin can be blotted out is by and through God's so great salvation. What is that way of salvation? God's way of salvation is by faith alone. The atoning death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The hymn writer rightly says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's the great promise bound up in our text where the Lord says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You turn over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, in the same book, over to verse number 25. And look at the tremendous promise there that the Lord gives to those who trust him, who is invitation for salvation. He says, I, even I, am he that blot about thy transgression for mine own name's sake. And look at the promise. And will not remember thy sins. What a promise. That's the glorious promise of the gospel. Purchased by the blood of Christ upon the cross. And that promise really means pardon, yes, for sin. Pardon even for the worst of sinners. Think of Saul of Tarsus. He is described in the Bible as the chief of sinners. Yet he knew that pardon, for he could say of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You think of Mary Magdalene, the woman out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. What did the Lord say about Mary Magdalene? He said these words. He says, her sins which are many are forgiven. Why were her sins forgiven? Because she was saved through Christ. She heeded God's invitation in the gospel. She put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And Christ says, her sins which are many are all forgiven. After the Watergate scandal in the 1970s, President Gerald Ford, he granted Richard Nixon, the former president, a free, full, and absolute pardon. Well, friend, by receiving God's salvation, you too in the gospel can receive a free, a full, an absolute pardon of God for all your sins. And friend, God offers the same pardon, yes, freely, through his great plan of his salvation. All who will come to him through Christ and trust Christ as their own and personal Savior. What does God say in His Word? God cannot lie. He says this, He says to those who trust Him, who His invitation for salvation, He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Dear friend, whenever God forgives your sins, He forgives your sins forever. He accepts you into His family forever. He gives you grace and strength to live for Him in this world, in the scene of time. He saves you from a lost eternity in hell, and He gives you everlasting life, a home, the assurance of a place in God's heaven. This is what God's salvation is all about. And it has been provided by the sacrifice, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, but now once, in the end of the world, have He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. The hymn writer says, bearing shame and scoffing wound, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Then God offers to you the wonderful gift of salvation. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the way for you to receive this gift is for you to come in faith to Christ. Look at verse 16 of the chapter. Notice there what the Lord says. He says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to be. That speaks of repentance to our God. That speaks of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Coming to Christ, confess your sins to Him. Thank Him for dying on the cross for you. Ask Him to save you and cleanse you from all your sins. Praise God, He will not cast you out. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. All ye ends of the earth, I am God and there is none else. Look at verse 19 of this chapter. Notice the great promise there of hope, of salvation to the repentant sinner who heeds God's invitation, who trusts in Christ. He says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That speaks of God's blessing upon those that heed the gospel invitation. Who willingly come to Christ and trust Him. Look at the warning in the next verse for those that turn away from this invitation. Verse 20 says, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword of God's judgment. The mouth of the Lord have spoken. Oh, don't turn away from God's invitation. Think of the words of our text today. The Lord says, come now. Let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white. Oh, don't go away without the Lord. Come to Him, trust Him. Know the blessing, the great joy of sins forgiven. Know the safety and the certainty of being in Christ and being ready forever. We're going to close our service this afternoon by singing together the hymn number 227 in your hymn book. 227 in the hymn book. Is there a heart that is weeping?